Matthew tells a story. Jesus standing before Pilate. Jesus is standing to one side of Pilate, and Pilate brings out a prisoner. The description is kind of vague as to what this man's crime was, but it appears that he was a rebel who tried to lead a revolt against the government. And so his life is forfeit. He is scheduled for crucifixion, not just to kill him, but to set an example for others that this is not something that you do in the Roman Empire. So to one side stands Jesus, to the other side stands a man known as Barabbas. And Pilate turns to the crowd and says, "Which one do you want? Which one should I release to you? The criminal who tries to overthrow the government, who is an evil man, who deserves to die by any measure of any civil society, deserves to die, or Jesus, whom Pilate had already declared, 'I find no fault in him'? Should I release to you Barabbas, who deserves to die, or should I release to you Jesus, who is fully innocent?" We are silent today, but, you know, very often we make that choice. Should we follow Jesus or should we follow the world? But what struck me is not just that the crowd called out for Barabbas to be released, called out for the criminal, and called for Jesus to be crucified instead, but that Jesus made no argument about it. And Jesus went to the cross in Barabbas' place. The spotless Lamb of God went to the cross for the worst of sinners. Personalize that, will you? Jesus went to the cross instead of me. Jesus went to the cross in my place. You see, when we do this, we don't just celebrate the Last Supper. We celebrate the fact that Jesus went instead of us. Jesus went instead of me. Jesus went to the cross for Barabbas. Took the punishment that was due to Barabbas. Jesus went to the cross for me. Took the punishment that was mine. By his stripes, we are healed. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you and in your place. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for the forgiveness of my sin. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Father, we are lost when we realize the terrible price that was paid for our sin. That though we deserved the punishment, Jesus took it in our place. Took it for us. Took it because of us. Took it instead of us. So we pause to just say thank you. A thousand times thank you for your precious, precious gift of salvation, of reconciliation through the blood of the cross. Open our ears to hear your voice to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue in 1 Peter. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This has been quite a journey. I enjoyed James. Then I came along to Peter, and Peter and James have been playing with the same areas, writing to basically the same people, and trying to make points that we're not listening to all the time. It's easier not to. Here, Peter's letter takes a much different turn, and it makes it very abrupt. He's not gentle about this, he just turns it. Up to this point, Peter has only hinted that times of trouble for being a Christian could come. He predicted some fiery trials might be needed. He urged us to prepare our minds for action. He warned us about eternal passions that would wage war against our souls. He even hinted that we would be rejected by highlighting Jesus's rejection. He's the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. He told servants they might be beaten even though they were good towards their masters. He reminded us of Jesus' example. He did not return insults or threats for the suffering he endured. Peter told us to copy Jesus when he said, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." But Peter has finished talking to us about the practice of the Christian life. Our passage today is a sober one. It takes us into the hardest portions of Peter's letter. He knew many of the believers he originally wrote to were beginning to suffer for the faith, but that many more would suffer in the years to come. They didn't know it yet, but Rome was about to unleash one of the most brutal and bloody persecutions upon them. Peter wrote those words to all the believers, or will be persecuted. They were going to be persecuted for their gospel. For the gospel they believed. Family members, employers, governments, cultures, and civilizations have all taken turns aiming their hostility at Christians. The first thing Peter wants you to see is that suffering for Christ's name highlights God's blessing upon our lives. The question Peter asked was a hopeful one, stemming from his reading of Psalms 34, which he just had finished quoting. A believer who doesn't say evil or untruthful words, or instead fills their life with good works, might expect a peaceful life in return. Why would anyone want to harm you if you are zealous for good works? Peter hopes there will be times when believers live at peace with their host cultures. Paul says there will be times believers aspire to live quietly, to mind their own affairs, and work with their own hands, so that they may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But as much as Peter thought this would happen, he also knew hostility would happen and was happening then at the time. Many governments and masters and spouses would appreciate the humble submission and godly character of Christians they knew. Many others would not. He had heard all of Jesus' warnings about persecution and trouble. He had watched the life of Paul and others who suffered intensely for Christ. He himself had been thrown into prison and beaten for his faith. He witnessed the fulfillment of a message he heard Jesus deliver to him one day before he died. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So as much as Peter wanted his culture to treat believers well because believers were a net gain for those who hosted them, he knew hostility would often occur, so he gave instructions. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. The believers Peter wrote to were beginning to suffer for their faith. They were already spoken of as evildoers, the subject of ignorant talk, the targets of threatening words, and the victim of slander. Peter knew this, so he promised them, "You will be blessed." When he did, he echoed the words of Jesus that were written in Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." How are we blessed even if we suffer for Christ? Doesn't what Peter and Jesus promise of blessing for suffering sound strange? Especially in today's world. The words suffering and blessing doesn't go together in society. How can the apostle claim that suffering for Jesus means that we will be blessed? People who legitimately suffer for their true and genuine Christianity must be spiritually healthy and wealthy. They experience heaven's rewards right now, tapping into the Heavenly Father's kingdom. It isn't so much that marginalization for their faith leads to blessings, but here Peter means it demonstrates you are the kind of person who is already spiritually blessed because you have a real relationship with God. You have the truth. You have the gospel. You are blessed. It's because that you might also be marginalized or hated for the gospel's sake. The question remains, Can you see yourself as blessed even if you suffer for Christ? Can you see yourself accepted by God? Do you cherish his feelings towards you even when the world is hostile to you? Too many have felt the fires of hostility warming and have abandoned the gospel. They value what they get from man more than they get from God. But what you get out there isn't worth anything. Jesus is the greatest gift you can get. Beyond this perspective that suffering highlights God's blessings, Peter also wants us to know that exile suffering requires fearlessness. He wrote, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." The Bible is a great source of inspiration to help you deal with fear. In it, God constantly exhorts us to trust him and operate without the fear of man. It will remind you not to fear those who can kill the body, but cannot affect the soul. It will declare to you that God did not give you or me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It will also ask you, if God is for you, who can stand against you? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And it will remind you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No man is worth fearing. But how can we adopt this fearless mindset? Peter tells us to, in our hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does this statement mean? We are to set Christ apart in our hearts as the holy Lord of our lives. We are to have such reverence towards Jesus that we are inwardly confident that no matter what goes on around us, Jesus is King. Angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. And even when it feels like this isn't so, we know it is. Christ is Lord. He is supreme. This is the secret to fearlessness, getting our focus on God. With an exalted view of Christ in our hearts, we can endure the age to come just fine. So keep pressing into Jesus. When you sin, run to Jesus for cleansing. When you feel weak, run to Jesus for strength. When you are tempted, run to Jesus to escape. When you are spiritually fatigued, run to Jesus for spiritual strength. When you want to accept of others, when you want the acceptance of others, run to Jesus for that acceptance. When you are marginalized, run to Jesus for his embrace. Receive communion to remember Jesus. Read the word to discover Jesus. Talk with other believers all about Jesus. Meditate on the life and message of Jesus. Let Jesus become famous to you, and you will be strengthened for the inevitable difficulties attached to the Christian life. The last passage tells us that exile suffering leads to gospel opportunities. Our suffering, if we suffer well, can be a key in a door to someone's heart. Peter makes it clear that he is not going to promote withdrawal from society. When suffering comes, we are not to retreat. Peter wants us to suffer well. He wants us to operate hope towards Christ in his kingdom with gentleness and respect towards others, even those who mistreat us, and a good conscience towards ourselves. Peter knows this kind of response will open doors before it is, because it is such an unnatural approach. When someone watches you suffer in a way Peter describes, when they see your reasonableness, gentleness, respect, and humility, they might wonder about the hope that is in you. You must always be ready to explain yourself. When we respond, as Peter describes, to hostility and marginalization, it so defies the natural way of man that many men will want to know how we did it. Peter tells us we better be prepared to make a defense when those questions come our way. Consider these truths that we believe. We believe God is in control. This flows from the supreme nature of God. So when people around you are panicking because they can't find their phone, or their most hated politician did something they didn't like, be a calming presence. That displays God's sovereignty. And look for an opportunity to share about why you aren't all worked up over this. We believe God is good. This means we believe his ways and his word provide us with the best course of action. It means we turn to God for satisfaction and joy. When people chase relationship after relationship, display the joy that comes from being in a relationship with God, and look for an opportunity to share why you are so content. We believe God is full of love and grace. This means we believe God is approachable and accepts those who are covered by the blood of his Son. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. So when people around you are trying to prove themselves by the quality or intensity of their work, their outward appearance, or their influence on earth, show them how you aren't thirsting to prove yourself. Let the acceptance of God change how you act. There are some statements that we can make that capture Peter's message. We can say, I am blessed. Even when trouble comes, because of your love for Jesus, know that you are favored by God. It might even be because of his work in your life that you are marginalized in the first place. We can also say, I am not afraid. Though threats and insults might come our way, we can boldly stand with Christ. We can also say, I have a king. Jesus must be sanctified in our hearts as Lord. We must get our eyes on him, especially when ridiculed or marginalized for him. And lastly, we can say, I have a mission. I want to tell people about the hope I have in Christ. So I will respond well to trials and suffering and look for a chance to explain why I have the hope that I do. These are the things that we look at. These are the things the world sees in us or doesn't see in us. This is what matters to Christ. Not if you have 4,000 likes on your last post, even though the grandkid looks nice. It's not what it's for. It's not what you're for. You have a mission. Your mission does not include making yourself look better than you are. Your mission is to answer the question, why do you have hope in your life? Why do I see hope in your eyes? Why does the world not change who you are? Why do people don't like you? Why do they go after you because you won't say what they want you to say? In spiritual formation, we have what we say is, if you're going to talk, you talk from the heart. You answer from your heart. So where is your heart? Is it worried about what the world thinks or what Christ thinks of what you are, of what you do, of what you portray to those around you? Do you portray the calm, the ready to see something, the waiting? That's hard. We're human. It has to happen now. That's our big thing. If it doesn't happen now, it's late. We expect God to be the same way. It's going to happen now. God, I need this right now. It's how we react. It's how we look at life. People say life is fast. You're right, it is. As you get older, time speeds up. We don't know why, but it does. And we look at it, oh, the year is almost over. Headed into the holiday season. I need to do this. I haven't got this done. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I'm 3 months behind over here. I should have all my Christmas presents done by now. Did you worry about what God asked you to do? Did you do what God asked you to do? We're worried about those around us in what we see. We're worried about what that person next to us is thinking. Do I need to help them? Do I need to do this? How can I do this better for them? But we're not asking God that. We're asking ourselves, oh, well, I've got an extra buck. I'm going to take and go over here, and this will make things right. Is that what God asked you to do? Did you come alongside to be alongside, or did you come alongside to hand off your dollar so you can leave? You have a mission. And I can't tell you what that is. Pastor can't tell you what that is. I know what my mission is. God knows what your mission is. Are you fulfilling God's mission that he has given you? Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much. I thank you for the week that you gave me. As hard as it was, there was the light. You were standing there. You were waiting. Waiting for me to come back again. Help us to see this, that you're standing right there. Help us to know that you stand right there. All we have to do is step. Step towards what you've asked us to do. Step towards you in faith, in concern. Step towards you knowing that I need your guidance. Help us to say that. It's hard for us to say we need help. That's one of the things we're taught never to say. You don't need help, you can handle it. Help us to understand that you wait for us to ask. You wait for us to ask to step in. We ask you to guide us. Help us to always be ready for those who ask us of the hope that we have, that we can say with a full heart, this is why I have hope. Christ is my hope. Christ is my strength. Help us to be able to say that with full honesty. Not a show. Not because it notches one on our belt. Help us to have the humility to be able to say that with nothing else in our hearts. Guide us through this week. Guide us as we have our evening service and our Bible studies and the people that we meet. In thy only precious Son's name, amen. Stand with me for the benediction, please. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the peace and love of God be with you all. Go in God's peace.